We are reading Joel chapter 1. If you're not sure where Joel is, go to the book of Daniel, go to the next one, and go to the next one after that. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste to my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns. Because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The wine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness.
This one's up. Great. Thank you very much. Okay. Cheering passage, isn't it? You were thinking, oh, I was enjoying this weekend away, and then we read that. Well, hopefully you will come to delight in and love and enjoy the book of Joel by the end of the weekend. But it is a hard passage. It is a downbeat, obviously, very, very downbeat. Because Joel is a book that is written to God's people in the midst of very hard circumstances. It is written to a people who have been through the mill. It's written to a people who face crisis, disaster. They feel under threat. They feel under pressure on all sides. They're worried. They're feeling fragile. They're feeling weak. And they're really, really nervous about what the future holds. And into that situation, Joel's going to come and speak. He's going to say some hard things. But in the end, that's all part of a process where the word of the Lord, verse 1 says it's the word of the Lord that Joel's going to bring, it is going to renew, refresh, re-energise, provide new hope, a new forward-looking future for God's people who feel frail and fragile and wary and worried about the crisis that has been and the crisis that might be coming. And I don't know about you, as I look around at the church and look at our situation and what it feels like to be a Christian today, I think that's pretty well. I think that really does speak into how I often feel being a Christian in the UK in the 21st century. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I need some renewing, some fresh hope, a vision of what the Lord will bring about. So I hope and pray, in fact I'm going to pray now, that God will be speaking to us through the words of John. Father, this feels really relevant as I've been looking at it over the recent weeks, as I've been preparing it. It's spoken to me. And I pray by your Spirit you would be speaking to each one of us. There'll be different things we all need to take from it, but there'll be different bits of our hearts that you're putting your finger on here. Your Spirit, we pray, will be working in us and working through this word for your glory. Amen. Do you understand the times? Do you understand the times you're living in? It's always a big question. I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened a long time ago, over 500 years ago. And then I'm going to get you to talk to somebody who's sitting here for just a minute or so. Just to prep you in case. Not everyone loves that. Just, first guy is good. Yeah. Over 500 years ago, there's a young man. And he was brought up in a family of miners. Very clever little boy. And his parents thought, hey, universities are taking off now. He's clever. He can go to university. He won't have to go down the mine. He can become a lawyer. He can get rich doing that, and he can bring new prosperity to us. So he goes off to university, gets a law degree. And he's riding on his horse back home after he's just got his master's degree. Gets caught in a thunderstorm, a lightning storm. He's crashing down all around him. He's thrown off his horse and he cries out, St. Anne, save me and I'll become a monk. Because he thinks, well, why does he cry out St. Anne? Two reasons. The first reason is St. Anne is the patron saint of miners, horseback riders and those caught in thunderstorms. So, you know, that's a pretty reasonable, you know, they all came together quite well, didn't they? Other reason is, when he lived in the early 16th century, 1505-ish, God was this distant, terrifying figure. You couldn't pray to God. He's too scary, too terrifying. And when he sees that thunderstorm coming, he thinks God is coming to get him. It's not how we think of lightning storms. When you see lightning, you think, ice crystal, if you're scientifically minded, ice crystals in the upper atmosphere expanding like that. You know, there's a scientific explanation for what's going on here. It's not how he thought. He thought God is coming to get me. Just chat to your whoever you're sitting next to, 30 seconds, a minute. What do you think of that reaction to that situation? God is coming to get me. What do you think about that? How do you react to that? When, if you heard somebody say that to you, I was in a thunderstorm, I thought God was coming to get me, what would you say to them? I'm sure God was coming after me. I said, don't be silly. I said, no, these things happen all the time. Look, there's a perfectly rational sign to get you. It's not God coming to get you. Now, some of you will know already, but if you don't know, that young man's name was Martin Luther. He was rescued from the thunderstorm, he did become a monk, and it was one of the great renewals of the church. When God, by his Spirit, through his word, worked to refresh, restore, and reinvigorate his people. Which is exactly the kind of thing Joel's all about. Was God coming to get him? Well, in a sense, yeah. Because God has something for Martin Luther to do. But we probably don't react to that situation like that. Now, aren't you listening? That's our first big point. Aren't you listening to the situations around you, to what's going on in the world? Now, the people in Joel's day, God's people in Joel's day, they've gone through something. And it's quite clear from verse 4, what they've gone through is a huge locust swarm has come and invaded the land of Judah. Now, a locust swarm is a devastating thing. It takes away all the crops. You heard it as it was read, right? Just, I'm sorry, I'm using a slightly different version to what some of you will be using. But just verse 6 and 7. I think this is talking about real literal locusts, by the way. There's some debate about that, but I think it is just a genuine swarm of locusts. A nation, it describes these locusts as a nation, has invaded the land. A mighty army without number, with the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness, it has laid waste my vines, it's ruined my fig trees, it's stripped off their bark. So you just got this vision of all that stuff that's growing in the fields, and it's flourishing. And then the swarm comes in, and the next thing, it's gone. And that is devastating. We're not quite sure when John was written, but the estimates range from about 850 years before Jesus to maybe 450 years before Jesus. It could be anywhere. But what we do know is it's a really difficult time. And they've just had a swarm of locusts rip through the land and take away all the crops. And for an ancient people, that is devastating. Because there is no food. I don't think we get in this country famine. Understand quite how devastating it is. Now, don't get me wrong. People will be in different situations, and you know, I've been in situations where finance has been a bit tighter, and sometimes you're wondering about, oh, how much can I afford when I go shopping? I get that people are in that situation, but I don't think I've ever really been in a situation where I've gone, I don't actually know where I can get food. I know that I can go to a shop, to a supermarket, there will be food on the shelves. A famine in the ancient world, it doesn't really matter how wealthy you are, there might just be no food. And it's not just that. So obviously that means that you may go hungry, you may starve, your family may starve. Even if you don't starve, you're probably not going to have lots of food, so you're not going to be growing strong and healthy. That leaves you sort of, your flocks and herds probably aren't going to be well fed and watered. Your horses, all these things mean that as a nation, you're weakening. It's not just about having food to eat, actually. Your defences as a nation are growing weaker because your soldiers are not well fed, so they're not prepared to fight if someone comes and invades you. You've got nothing to trade with because the whole of the economy was built on the crops that you were growing, so you can't trade with your neighbours. You can't. It is desperate. It is dire. But what John wants them to do is to hear it. Isn't that an unusual thing? Verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Listen. I'm listening. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. In other words, don't just think this locust swarm happened. Don't just think it's a random event. Are you listening? Are you connecting what's going on around you with what God might be doing or saying? Do we read God's hand into the situations, yet in our own lives, but bigger scale about what's going on in the world? Do we sit back and ask ourselves the question, what am I supposed to be hearing here? Well, what is God saying to me through the events that are going on in the world around me? Are we listening? That's the message to the people of Joel's day. He says, don't just treat this locust swarm as a random thing. Are you listening? Are you learning the lesson that God is trying to teach us through this? But what about our day and age? What are the things that are going on around us, the crises that we might face? Well, we could think of COVID, couldn't we? I think that might be the only time in my life that I have gone to the supermarket and wondered what's going to be on the shelves. You remember early on? And people panic buying and you wonder what was left. Of course, it was a desperate thing. There are still many people dealing with the physical consequences of it. Many, many more people still dealing with the mental health consequences of COVID. Societal consequences. Whole generations who grew up and lost a couple of years out of nowhere. That's ongoing. We see that at our church. I'm sure you do hear about that. The ongoing economic consequences of it. Okay, maybe not COVID. What about the climate? We're told about the climate crisis, aren't we? And what's that doing in the world? We're told about the technology crisis that's here or coming, you know. Social media, what's that impact having on the generation of people who are brought up on it? What about AI? What's that going to do? Could be great benefit, but it's a bit scary at the same time. There's an identity crisis going on. People don't know who they are, who they're supposed to be. But we live in a world today where questions that seemed perfectly obvious when I was a child are no longer obvious. Questions like, what is a woman? Actually become things that people who are campaigning to be prime minister are being asked. There are so many crises. I was reading an article just the other week about, and apparently this country has a fertility crisis. There aren't enough children being born, which means our population is getting older. And why is that a bad thing? Well, when we've got more and more people who need support, there are fewer and fewer people to do the work in hospitals and other places. And if, that links in with things like the assisted dying bill. And that's why it's a very scary piece of legislation. There are lots of crises going on around us. And one of the biggest, I googled, one of the biggest crises facing us in 2025, the first one that came up is a leadership deficit. People don't have confidence in their leaders. With all this going on around them, we think, can they actually do anything about that? Unless that's the world, but is the situation really that different in the church? The church is facing a whole load of issues. And we look around and we think, oh, what are we meant to do with that? But are we listening? Is God saying something to us? That's our first point. Are we listening? Second point, and I don't know if this is exactly what God's saying to us today, but it was what he was saying to the people in Joel's day. And I think there's probably a lesson for all of us here. Second point, God removes what we might place our confidence in. God removes what we place our confidence in. That's verses 5 to 12. And there's three different groups of people that are mentioned. I'll come to them in a minute. But the key, one of the key verses is verse 10. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, and then listen to this, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Grain, wine, oil. Now, if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 51, you would find that the removal of grain, wine, and oil was God cursing his people for turning away from him. They were part of the curses that the people would have if they neglected or rejected or their hearts turned away from God. So this is key. These things are being stripped away. Wine, oil, grain. And there are three different people that are used as examples of those who are affected by this. They are a drunkard, a priest, and a farmer. And that sounds like the stuff for a bad joke. It really does. A drunkard, a priest, and a farmer walked into a locust swarm. It's not a joke. It's the exact opposite. Each of them is told to weep in verse 5, the drunkard. The priests are told to mourn, and they're in mourning. The fathers are told to despair. But why are these three people picked? What is it that they connect them? I think each of them has a false source of confidence. False source of confidence. Let's take them in turn. So there's the drunkard first. And drink and indulgence in drink gives you a false confidence through false comfort. People find comfort in a bottle. And of course, if you've ever been drunk, you know that that does come with a kind of a bravado and a confidence sometimes. People all of a sudden act very, very confident, very bold. It makes us feel fine. But actually, it's dulling our senses. It's making us more vulnerable in reality. It's a false confidence. You're unaware and unable to respond to and recognise the situations around you when you're drunk and you're indulging in this false comfort. But they're not going to be able to do that anymore, these drunkards, because the wine's been taken away, the grapes have failed, and they're finally drinking anymore. God is taking away the thing that they sought their comfort in and their confidence in. He's going to give them something better later on. You might know, if you know any bit of the book of Joel, the bit you probably know is the bit of Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out. What's really interesting is when the Spirit's poured out, how do people respond? Do you know Acts 2? They think they're drunk. And Peter says, no. No, no, drunkenness is the false confidence. The false comfort and the false confidence. These guys have the real thing. And they have true comfort and true confidence that is God himself come to live within them. But here he strips away the wine, and he strips away the false comfort of indulgence from the drunkards. Now, it is drink here in Joel, but it could apply again equally to us, couldn't it, in all sorts of different ways. What is it that we lose ourselves in, that we find comfort in, that we indulge in, and we sort of absorb ourselves with it, and sort of it dulls everything else? It could be drink, it could be drugs, it could be pornography, it could be all sorts of things. I think it could be smartphones, couldn't it? Do we ever pick those up and just scroll down and through them and get lost in our own little world? I know, I think. And it dulls me to what's going on in the world. And if my senses aren't attuned to what's going on in the world, am I really listening to what God's saying? Indulgence and false confidence is removed, verses 5 to 7. Verses 8 to 10, religious ceremonies and false righteousness is removed. So it's the priests now, and they mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. They've lost something, they've lost a relationship, they've lost a connection, because grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. There's no grain, there's no wine. They can't make the offerings, they can't do the things that they were supposed to do in the temple. The religious ceremonies that the people did have been torn away. Why? Well, what we know from the rest of the Old Testament is very often the people of God in the Old Testament used these religious ceremonies as a badge of self-righteousness. Look, we're doing the right things. Their hearts were so far from God, they weren't really loving him, but as long as they did the offering and did the thing, they'd walk by the temple and go, okay. False confidence. Of self-righteousness. False righteousness. When I was doing my curacy in Rochdale, we had a guy who, you know, he used to come to church all the time, but if there wasn't communion, he was really unhappy and really upset. And my vicar sort of talked to him about it, and he realised that what was going on here is he thought that communion was the thing that was making him okay with God. If he took communion, he'd be fine for the next week. So if it was communion, he'd turn up. If he knew it wasn't communion, he wouldn't. But if he turned up expecting it and didn't get it, he was angry. And you might find that, I don't know, a bit unusual, but we can let it slip in. I've done my 10 minutes in the Bible this morning, so I'm all right. I've been to church this week, so I'll be okay. Now, of course, going to church and reading the Bible are good things. guess what? So we're offering grain offerings and drink offerings. You know, God put them in the law. He said, yeah, these are good things to do. But only if they actually lead you to connect with God. That's what Jumpy said at the start. We're here to connect with God and one another. Please don't go away from the weekend and say, well, I'm a proper good St. Clement's Christian because I was on the weekend away. It's there to lead you to God. It's for a relationship. Don't use it as a false badge of righteousness. I think COVID was interesting, wasn't it? Because when we were stopped from meeting together, I heard a lot of Christians pushing back in quite a sort of aggressive way and sort of saying, in some parts of the world, certainly saying, oh, this is God testing us to say, will we stand up to the government? And that, maybe, but maybe also God was ripping away some of the things we were tempted to place confidence in. That we've done our religious duties that week. Maybe there were some things that he wanted to prune out of his people. False comfort removed, verse 5 to 7. False righteousness removed, the religious ceremonies done, verses 8 to 10. And then prosperity, false security is removed in verses 11 and 12. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Now, I said this a bit earlier, the whole of the Jewish economy in the Old Testament is governed by the farming. The farms produce everything. They trade with their neighbours, their businesses, that is the heartbeat, the backbone of the whole economy. Now, in 2008, never back that far, one or two of the banks went bust. Just one or two. And the shockwaves that sent through society for about a year or so afterwards, I don't think we're still really dealing with it, but were extraordinary, right? This is as if all the banks have gone bust. All the savings of all the people in all the land have gone. In a moment. But of course, there is something that we are tempted to put our confidence in. I've got a bit of wealth. If you're in that fortunate position. I've got this. I can manage this property, this land. I can do this thing. I've got resources. And if I've got those resources, then I can get myself out of trouble. I can sell something if I need to. I can do this. I've got lots of options. And in the world, that is generally true. But it's a false security in God's eyes. Because there might be a locust war. It can't protect us from everything. As we're going to see tomorrow morning, there's something that's definitely coming that it's never going to protect us from. But we'll get that tomorrow. So false comfort removed, false righteousness removed, false security removed. All these things that we might be tempted to put our confidence in. And God removes them. Final point for this evening. God removes what we place confidence in, that's point two. Point three, so that we will return to him. So that we will return to him. The rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 20, is a call to the nation who've experienced this disaster that they will put on sackcloth, they will go into repentance. And of course, the word repentance means to turn. And the point is, if this is a covenant curse, they've lost the grain, the wine, the oil, because their hearts have turned away from God, then the call to repent is to turn their hearts back to God. And we see that. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you can minister before my God. Verse 13. The grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So your connection with God is, he disrupts that sort of superficial connection of the religious ceremony. Why? So they'll declare a holy fast and call a sacred assembly in verse 14. And then as you work through that section, as you get to verse 19, to you, Lord, I call. The whole point of this ceremony of putting on sackcloth, of repenting, is that we might finally turn back to the Lord. It is a call to repentance. I talked about Martin Luther a bit earlier. After Martin Luther, a generation later, there was a Lutheran theologian who followed Luther called Martin Chemnitz. And he said, repentance has to be preached to the Pharisaic and the Epicurean. Now, good news, he tells us what those two things mean. So the Pharisaic people are the self-righteous people. They're the people who trust in their own religious performances to make them right with God. Epicureans are those who are secure, who are confident that God's not going to judge them, that they've got everything they need, that they're fine. And he said, both of them need to hear that they need to repent. Because your false righteousness is not going to be enough when the day of the Lord comes. Verse 15. Alas for that day. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Your grain offerings aren't going to cut it in the face of what's coming. Your security and whatever you might or might not have in your savings account is not going to cut it on that day. And so all these things are stripped away from them so that I return to the Lord in humility and wholeheartedly. It says in verse 13, spend the night in sackcloth. It says, the priest has put on sackcloth. But then in verse 14, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders, and all who live in the land. You're fasting through the night because all you want, all your time is now given to this repenting. You're summoning everybody, all the people, because there's nothing else left in the land to put your trust in. So all the people with all their hearts and all they are have only one place left to go, to the Lord. There's a bleak picture, isn't there? It reiterates verses 16 to 18. It talks about how devastating the food's been cut off. Joy and gladness have been cut off. The seeds are shriveled. The cattle moan. The herds mill about. Everything is failing. And God has brought it about so that the people might eventually come back to the Lord who does not fail. Our present crises are not us losing good things due to the whims of fate. For the people of Joel's day, their crisis was the good sovereign hand of God taking from them things that they might put their confidence in. He wants their confidence, their false confidence, shaken, so they'll come and put it in him. How might that speak into our situation today? I listed a whole load of crises. You could have gone on for much longer. I'm sure I missed something. I didn't even talk about, wars that are raging in the world and are on the front pages and all the rest of it. You look out at the world, there are crises upon crises, and everything seems unstable and shaking. And there are finally some voices, aren't there, out there who are starting to say, we're in a bit of a mess. And maybe we've lost something when we've turned away from God. Like some surprising voices. The historian Tom Holland has been saying this. Neil Ferguson, the historian, recently came out and said he's converted to Christianity for this reason, he thinks. And his wife, Aya Hershey Ali, who's one of the new atheists. Even Richard Dawkins, for heaven's sake, has sort of said, I like cultural Christianity. I think we've lost something if we give up all that. Then there's a mood around that we are facing a difficult situation in this world. And in an atmosphere like that, might it be good for the church to be preaching the message of repentance again? Might there be a spiritual climate to hear it? Now, first of all, the church probably has to preach repentance to itself. Because we've been every bit as messed up as anything else we see around us. But I feel those crises and that lack of confidence. Things shaking all around me. rather than seeing it in negative terms, am I listening? And am I maybe just saying, God, are you calling me back to put confidence in you once again? I think there is a fruitful spiritual climate out there to preach that people need to turn back to them. I'm going to pray. We're going to explore that a little further tomorrow morning. And then we're going to see the joys and the fruits that come for those who will turn back to them. Father, it is a heavy and a hard passage, Joel chapter 1. There's a lot in it. And I've not had time to do it all justice. You didn't have hours and hours I could have. But Lord, as your word has been read, and as your spirit is moving and working through that word, I pray you'll be picking up what everybody in this room needed to hear. Are there places we aren't? We know we're leaning on other things than you. Yeah, and we kind of know it's wrong, but we can just feel ourselves doing it. Lord, I pray that even tonight we'd be brave enough to pray, Lord, if that's right, take it from me. And Lord, I pray that we would return with our whole hearts. It is a scary thing to do. But as we're going to see as we work through Joel, you call us to that not because you're harsh, not because you're cruel, but because you know that our hearts will only be satisfied once they've returned to you. And we pray we'll be hearing that loud and clear tomorrow. And through hearing that message, we will be refreshed and renewed. There is no refreshing, there is no renewing that doesn't go through repentance, Lord. Convict us of that, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Before we go into a bit of a group time, we're just going to take some time to reflect on what Tim said. Maybe you need to take some time to think about what God is saying to you, to listen out what God wants to say to you this weekend. Maybe you need to think about what are those things you're placing your confidence in, false comforts and false securities that you want to turn away from this weekend. Maybe you just want to spend some time returning to God and focusing on Him. I'm going to introduce a song to you that we're going to sing a few times this weekend. And I just invite you to use this time to pray or to listen to the words. This song just kind of goes through the key themes of the book of Joel. I hope it'll be helpful in helping us get those themes in our heads. So let's take some time now to pray, to think, to reflect.
Put away our shame. He is here. here with us, the name above all names. Our Lord has done great things. He's driven out our fear. Children of Zion sing. Here comes the day of the King. Here comes the day of the King.
Teaching us to stop relying on this world and the comforts of this world. Please teach us to rely more fully on you. Please help us to hope in you. Help us to see where we need to turn back to you. Give us a spirit of repentance. Help us weep for our sin and the ways we take you for granted and the ways we often turn to other things. But thank you that as we repent, we are invited to run back into the arms of our Father. And so would we. As we said at the beginning of this time, would we see you, would we connect with you, would we hear from you this weekend? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think the plan now is to go into groups. You'll find what group you're in on the amazing little booklet that we've got. And these groups, we're going to meet now for 15-20 minutes or so. And we're going to meet again tomorrow as well. The aim of these groups is to just find a quiet corner anywhere really. Either in here or the dining room or the lounge. And just take some time to discuss what's being said. Maybe you want to share something that you want to turn away from, that you need to turn back to God from this weekend. Maybe you just want to spend this time introducing yourself and praying for the weekend. So let's do that now. Yes, I've got, brilliant. Thank you, Jumpy. And after